Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That they as a church would strive together for the faith of the gospel, but their conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And that's our first point of application in our study today. That before we can ever share the gospel and it's going to mean anything to anybody, then we have to have our conduct be right.
Actions speak louder than words. When we tell people we follow Christ, they're going to watch how we live and how we treat people. We want to make sure we're living in such a way that people know we are for real, so that they can come to know that Jesus is real. With more from Philippians 1, 12 through 18, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
This is 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. When Paul shows up in Corinth, he says to them, I didn't come to you with persuasive words. He wasn't a flowery preacher. He didn't have the best preaching style. Paul says of himself that he's strong in letter, but weak in speech. He was not a good speaker, but he wrote great letters. He's a great writer. I discovered that in Warren Wiersbe. And some people may like Warren Wiersbe as a speaker, but I remember reading almost all of Warren Wiersbe's books by the time I'm 20 years old. And then I hear a program, the Warren Wiersbe program, and I listen to him give a, you know, just give a message, and I'm like, is this the same Warren Wiersbe? Because he was powerful in writing, but not so much in his presentation. So he says, but in demonstration, let me go back to the beginning here. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be by the wisdom of men, but by the power of God. And I just bring that verse up to be able to encourage you and anyone that may be heading off into the ministry, that God may use you to go out and plant a church or take over a church someday, that you would know it's not the wisdom of your words. It's not how good you are in your presentation that gets people saved. It's the power of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, but in Romans 1:16, he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So when he showed up in power, he showed up with the gospel. Now, it's no accident that he leaves Athens and comes to Corinth. Because in Athens, he does give a great message. Acts chapter 17. He gives this great message. He talks about, you guys are very religious. There's statues all around the city, and one of them is to the unknown God, and it's to him that I want to talk to you today. And he quotes their philosophers, and he does all these things. And at the end of his sermon, it says, some believed, and some didn't. And some said, we'll hear you on another day. And no church ever broke out in Athens, but he gave this great sermon. It's used in sermon preparation classes and seminary as a great example of a great sermon. But I think when Paul got to Corinth, he was like, I'm done trying to be that fancy sermon guy. I'm going to give the power of the gospel. So he says to them, I didn't come to you with the words of wisdom. I came to you in spirit and in power, and God moved. So he says, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. We want that to be the truth in our lives, that whatever happens to us, good or bad, it would be for the furtherance of the gospel, because this is the way people gain eternity. And so in verse 13, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. How you live your life matters before you ever say a word. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, every day of your life, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. That means your life is lived in such a way that people see you and they want to hear from you. They want to listen to what you've got to say. In Philippians 1:27, a little bit later on in this chapter, Paul says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul was considering his conduct even in chains, even in prison. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That they as a church would strive together for the faith of the gospel, but their conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And that's our first point of application in our study today. that before we can ever share the gospel and it's going to mean anything to anybody, then we have to have our conduct be right. My late wife, Lisa, met the Lord at 18 years old. She had been all over the place before that. She'd done all kinds of things in her own testimony. She talks about the things that she was involved in. And so that when she got saved, her family were like, oh, okay, yeah, you're religious now. They just didn't believe it. But over the passing of time, they saw her faith was genuine, and every single one of them got saved, including her dad, who got saved 3 months. He died 3 months after she died, and he got saved in between that time. Every one of them. And it wouldn't do with their words, because when she first got saved, they were like, no. And so many of us were like that. We commit our lives to Christ, and it's our family and friends. It's the closest people to us. It's like, this is just another thing. Give it time, it'll pass. But let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, knowing that it is the power to save people. And the very people that you care about the most are the ones who are going to be influenced by you living your life in that way. And so it became evident to the palace guard that his chains were in Christ. The way Paul lived mattered. The way we live matters. And so in verse 14, he says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are now more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, he turns and he starts to address the church in Rome. Paul planted most of the churches that he wrote letters to, but he didn't plant the church in Rome. Some suggest that it was Priscilla and Aquila. We just don't know. We don't know who started the church. What we do know is that Paul wanted to go to Rome. He longed to go to Rome. He finally got there. He's there now. He wrote his greatest work. The apex of the writings of Paul is the book to the Romans, to a church that he didn't plant, that he had never visited. He wrote the book of Romans to them. And he now talks about them. And he says, "My chains caused them to be more bold." They're in Rome. They're in the heart of the beast, that Christianity is not a sanctioned religion by Rome. And so they could suffer, and they do suffer eventually because of it. But they're bold to preach the gospel and to share the gospel because they see Paul's chains. His conduct not only allowed everyone to know that his chains were in Christ, but it also encouraged people to live the way that they're supposed to, as our life does as well. As we live our lives for Jesus now, as we do it year after year after year, people see that and they're encouraged to live their lives for Christ as well. At least they should. And so in verse 15, he says, "Of this Roman church now, but some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and also some from goodwill." Now he brings up the problem of humanity within church. Have you ever noticed that? You notice that there are humans in church and that humans are not perfect, right? So there's conflict. And so some in the Roman church were jealous and caused strife. That happens today. Happens in church. It happens in our church. In the 36 years that we've been at church, we've had people out of jealousy try to tear things down. We've had people just out of strife. They're just contentious. And they just want to cause as much problems as they possibly can. Praise God, it's few and far between, but it happens. And I heard this joke earlier today. I shared it back in the green room. Man was stranded on a desert island and had been there for 5 years. Finally, he was rescued. When he was rescued, he was so moved. He says, "I've been here for 5 years." He wanted to show the people who rescued him where he'd lived. And he came back and he showed him a hut that was made with his own hands. And they were impressed. And he goes, "Let me show you one more thing." And he took him over and he showed him another hut that he said, "This is my church. I wanted to make sure I went to church while I was here. So I built a church with my own hands." And those who rescued him said, "What's that building?" There's another building almost identical to his church. And he says, "That's the church I used to go to." And the reason we chuckle at that is because it's true, right? There seems to be somewhat of a circuit because there are people in church, because there's problems that arise. And something to point out is these people preaching Christ from envy and strife were genuine believers. They are jealous of Paul. They want to cause difficulty and hardships for Paul, but they are genuine believers. And the people that cause difficulties out of envy and strife in your life, it doesn't mean they're not genuine believers. And we need to pray for them as such. It's really easy when someone causes strife in our life to go, well, they're doing that because they're not really Christians. But they are. They're just messed up. They're just messed up Christians, at least from our perspective, right? Don't let it surprise you when conflicts arise from real Christians. So he says in verse 16, he wants to talk a little bit more about these preaching Christ through envy and strife in the church in Rome. He says the former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Now the Bible tells us later on in Philippians, and you got to know it's connected. Paul says, don't do anything out of selfish, it's the next chapter, out of selfish ambition. So we've got to check ourselves regularly. Am I doing what I'm doing out of selfish ambition? These guys preached Christ out of selfish ambition. That's the end result. Then he says, not sincerely. The second thing is they weren't sincere about it. They cared about themselves, selfish ambition, so that they weren't doing it so people would get saved. They were doing it so that they would become more known, so they could be part of the in-group in the church in Rome, that they could have the power, whatever they got out of it. They were doing it not sincerely. Supposing to add afflictions to my chains, Paul says. These guys are in so much strife with Paul that they preach the gospel and down talk Paul, hoping to add strife to his chains. The chains are already a drag. They're connected to a Roman soldier. They cause problems in his life. They cause difficulties and scabbing and bleeding. And now there are Christians causing afflictions to his chains. It's a drag. And it's a drag when it happens in church. Churches today, but it does happen. Not everybody has perfect motives, but they are genuine believers. Not every genuine believer does the things that they are supposed to do. And so in verse 17, he says, but the latter, now those are the ones who preach Christ from goodwill in verse 15, right? But the latter out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Knowing this is why I am appointed for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for its defense. And they serve out of love. And that's the reason we should serve. It ought to be out of love. Love for the believers in the church. Love for their families. Love for people who don't know Christ. Truly out of love. May we really love people and care about their eternities. Because that's why the people who did it properly really sought it. Now God had raised up some encouragement for Paul. This is one of the last letters Paul ever writes. I think I shared this last time. It's Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is the final letter. And in 2 Timothy, it's another prison epistle. Paul says this, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. If you're looking for a baby name, by the way, Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy on the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He would go to the home where Paul was, spend time with him. And he was not ashamed of my chains. Some people obviously were. We know that there were people that wanted to add pain to his chains. Some people were ashamed of his chains. I wonder if there's anybody that said to Paul, you know, you're in these chains because you got sin in your life. You don't got enough faith. That's why you're in chains. Probably something like that. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Onesiphorus couldn't find him easily. The Romans had almost ignored him and completely neglected him. But here he is, the Apostle Paul, who's planted churches all around the world, who wrote them the book of Romans, who cared so much about them, and he can't find them. But he sought him out zealously and found him. And then he says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Onesiphorus was also a friend who ministered to him in Ephesus. Then he says at the end of Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last words Paul ever writes. At my first offense, this is before Nero. It's one of the reasons we believe that he may have been released in between it. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. That just makes me sad that Paul stood in front of Nero with believers in the city of Rome, and none stood with him, but everyone forsook him. And Paul's prayer is that it wouldn't be charged against them. Then he says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Was Paul put into an arena with a lion? That's one suggestion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and persevere me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, after saying that there's people that are doing this out of the defense of the gospel, the latter for the defense of the gospel, says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So when the difficulty comes from people, Paul is like, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold on to this. What do you do with individuals that attack you? What do you do with people who do things out of strife and envy towards you? It can eat your lunch, especially when they're Christians. Why'd they do that to me? They shouldn't be doing that to me. But Paul just said, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Doesn't matter to me. He let it go. Now, if it was false doctrine that was being taught, Paul went after it. Just read the book of Galatians. If anybody comes to you teaching you anything different than what you've already heard, even if we come to you teaching anything different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. Let that person teaching something new that hasn't already been, let him be accursed. And you read the whole book of Galatians, Paul's after false teachers. But when it comes to people attacking Paul, he's like, I only rejoice that Christ is being preached. So what do you do when someone in church just starts to be an enemy of yours, tears you down? You let it go. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What a great message from Paul to them about the power of the gospel to change people's lives, his commitment to it, people mispreaching or preaching the gospel out of wrong motives and yet still being saved by that. Even with the wrong motives, even from selfish ambition, even from envy, jealousy, and strife, people are still being saved. And what a great example Paul gives us of how we should respond when there's very real strife from very real Christians in church. Now, I vote for a church where that doesn't happen. And I vote for that to be Calvary Tucson, to where we all serve him out of sincerity, where we all serve him with the right heart and the right mind. But I kind of don't think that's going to be the case because humans are involved in it all. Right? So may we be committed to the gospel. Before we get out of the book of Philippians, I want to talk about practically how we take the gospel of Jesus and we present it to our family. But we first of all live it, and we look for opportunities to let them know the death of Jesus for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection were all foretold by the scriptures. In other words, you have a reason to believe them. You're not just blindly grabbing onto something, but you have a reason to believe them. We'll talk about practicality in another study. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word, the strength that we find from the scriptures. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you have never received Jesus, John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name, who are not born of the will of men, but born of the will of God. Have you been born of the will of God? You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't know that I need to be born again. Well, I go to church. I don't need to be born again. No, you need to be born of the will of God. And the way you do that is to receive him and receive the work that he did on the cross, knowing that Jesus died for your sins and that is sufficient, that all of your sins could be forgiven. And now that you are righteous because of the blood of Christ, you now can have fellowship with the living God. You can interact with him. You can interact with Jesus Christ, who comes inside of you with the Holy Spirit and the Father when you give your life to Christ. And if you're here today and you're ready now to start living for him, you're ready to surrender yourself. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. If you want to give your life to Christ today and begin to live for him, discover what he has for you, and live your life in such a way that people around you can see eternity, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you, sir. Out in the pavilion. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you. Right there by the aisle. Awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Off by the side. God bless you, ma'am. Out in the pavilion. That's awesome. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who are online that want to give their lives to Christ as well, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God, amen. Listen, I am so excited for you. I will never forget when I was almost 14 years old and I gave my life to Christ and the way that God transformed me. He made me into someone new. I suddenly had a desire to know the Bible, to know him, to do what God wanted me to do. I didn't always do it. But I had a desire to. God radically transformed me, and God's going to radically transform you as well, or he's already done it. You have been born again. You have been not born of the will of men, but now you've been born of the Spirit of the will of God. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would have boldness to live the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live for Christ. I also want to pray for the strife that we face. I was torn between those two, because you're going to run into a problem sooner or later in church. Unfortunately, we offend one another. You're going to run into that. May God strengthen you, and I want to pray for you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands while I pray for you. Father, I want to pray, first of all, for the gospel. We know that it is the power of God to salvation. We also know it's not really easy for us all the time to share the gospel with those who we love, and we don't feel adequate. But we have your Spirit. You said that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be witnesses for you. And we want to be those witnesses. And so, Lord, I pray for you, fill everyone here with the Spirit and allow them to be able to live their lives in a way that people can see Christ even in the midst of chains. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.